Good morning, and let me just take this opportunity to welcome you this morning as you join with us, and to thank you for tuning in to our YouTube broadcast. My name is Timothy Omerod, the minister of Six Mile Cross, a Free Presbyterian Church. And this morning we want to spend our time at the end of the Book of John. Over almost 37 weeks, we have spent time as a congregation studying through the last days of Christ. And this morning is our final message in that study. And so I invite you to open your Bible, if you have one, in John's Gospel and the chapter 21. And I just want to spend just a few moments reading from the verse 15 down to the end of the verse 19. John's Gospel 21, the verse 15 says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." Amen. And may the Lord bless the public reading once again of his precious word to each and to every one of our hearts. This message this morning I've entitled The Final Act of Peter's Restoration. The Final Act of Peter's Restoration. We come, as I said, this morning to our final study in those last days of Christ before he ascended into heaven. And over the many weeks that we have been in these studies, we have observed how the Lord Jesus at the beginning, he set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem. Passing through Jericho, we watched and we noted as the Lord Jesus met with blind Bartimaeus and also with Zacchaeus. Then our journeys took us onwards to Jerusalem, and we watched as the Lord Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem, both tearfully and indeed triumphantly. We observed Christ's actions in the temple as he cast out those money changers, and as he even preached against the Pharisees, and as the Greeks came and had that desire served, we would see Jesus. We noted as well then the time that he spent washing the disciples' feet at that Last Supper, and then taking them into the Garden of Gethsemane. We observed there in the garden as he would fall upon his knees and fall with his face even to the earth and pray unto his Father in heaven that the cup of Gethsemane would pass even from him. We noted as he was arrested, we looked at Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus. And then after his arrest, then we studied the trials of Christ as he was taken first before Caiaphas and Annas. And then he was taken to Pilate, and then to Herod, and then again to Pilate. And from Pilate we walked with the Lord Jesus as he went on that long walk to Calvary, as he laid down his life upon that cross, as he was nailed to it. And then as he was even raised and elevated upon that cross, so that he was suspended between heaven and earth. We spent time studying those final cries of the cross, those seven cries which dealt with so much. And then we looked at his actual death upon the cross. We looked at his resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in the final weeks. Together we have studied after the aftermath of the resurrection, both in the Emmaus Road, as he met with the disciples there. We have looked at the life of Thomas and how Thomas was so graciously dealt with by the Lord, even though he doubted, even though he would not believe, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ spoke with him and dealt with him. The last study that we had together, I trust you remember how the Lord Jesus had taken the disciples and how that the disciples had went out onto the Sea of Tiberias to fish, and how the Lord had even taught them, even at that time they didn't catch one fish for themselves. But yet when the Lord came and the Lord guided and directed their nets were full. And the Lord taught them that wonderful lesson of how to do and to follow the Lord, how to do as the Lord instructs, and how to follow his leadership and his guidance and his direction. And therefore there would be that great catch of fish. And I trust over this many weeks of the study that we've had together that you have learned more of your Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have saw more of his love, that you have saw more of his compassion, his grace, his mercy, and his sufferings even upon the cross. And I trust that you, like the hymn writer, as you have considered all of these things of the Lord Jesus, that you have come to the conclusion, hallelujah, what a Saviour. But as we have studied and followed in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have also on a secondary level had cause to study some of the disciples. And this morning I want us to bring our attention once again to Simon Peter. You remember in the past how Simon Peter has come up at various times, both whenever the Lord Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. It was Peter that questioned what Christ was doing. It was Peter that said that the Lord would not wash his feet, and then tried to instruct the Lord as to how to wash his feet. And then you remember as well that it was Peter who spoke up, who tried to stop the Lord even from saying those things that all of the disciples would abandon and flee. And then it was Peter that denied the Lord. After the Lord Jesus Christ had been arrested, it was Peter who so publicly would deny, would curse and would swear that he knew nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ and that he was not one of his followers. And yet after Christ's resurrection, step by step Peter was dealt with. And step by step Peter was brought back into the fold. Jeremiah 3 in the verse 14, it reminds us that even though a child of God backslides, yet the Lord Jesus is married to the backslider. He does not just cast them off. He does not just reject them and give up on them. But rather he is always willing, he is always ready to take back his people and to bring them back into the fold once again. And over those days after the resurrection, Christ had met with Peter. And Christ had dealt with him. Luke 24 and the verse 34, it confirms this. It says, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon. But now as the Lord's time in this earth was nearing an end, as his ascension into heaven was very, very close, there is a final step to Peter's resurrection, or to Peter's restoration and his preparation for future service. There were questions which needed to be asked, and there were answers that had to be given in order that Peter would be fully returned and Peter would be fully ready for the work that lies ahead. And there are three things I want to leave with you in relation to Peter's restoration. I want you to see firstly in the verse number 9 of the passage, the context for the questions. The context for the questions. The verse 9, it says, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Remember, God's timing is always perfect. God's way is always perfect as well. Oh yes, these questions had to be asked. These questions which would proceed and which would come from the Lord's mouth, they had to be asked, and they would be asked before Christ would ascend into glory and before the Holy Spirit would descend at Pentecost. But make no mistake, the timing and the setting was perfect. For Christ is dealing with Peter both by his words and also the things around him. The fire of coals in particular, which confronted Peter, were a poignant throwback to the priest's palace. John 18, in the verse 18, it describes how the soldiers at that time had made a fire of coals. He deliberately puts that in under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and is deliberately put into the text again for this time there at the seaside at the Sea of Tiberias. And the Lord has prepared that similar setting. It's used to remind Peter, do you remember what you did? Do you remember what you said the last time that you were at a fire of coals? The last time that you warmed yourself at those fire of coals, do you remember what happened? Do you remember all of those details of what you did, of what you said, and of your actions? Christ didn't actually speak about the denial. He didn't actually speak about the high priest's palace. He didn't have to. Everything was perfect. To speak to Peter specifically, this setting was personal to Peter. It wouldn't have meant anything to the other disciples who were fishing at that time. It wouldn't have meant anything to them that there was a fire of coals waiting and the Lord was there at those fire of coals. They would have just taken it that it was part of the setting for breakfast, that the meat was being cooked upon it and the heat was being given just for their bodily needs. But yet there is such a spiritual need here which was personal just to Peter. You see, God's word works in individuals in his own way and using individual methods. Ephesians 4 and verse 7, it says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And that's those words, unto every one of us. In other words, individually, the Lord works in us individually in certain ways that we need to be dealt with. The setting at that time was not only personal, but it was also public. Yes, the Lord Jesus had met with Peter privately. We've already mentioned that in Luke 24 and 34, how he had met with Simon alone. But Peter had denied the Lord publicly. And therefore, Peter must be restored publicly. He had disowned the Lord before all of the high priests as soldiers in the palace at that time. Therefore, he must declare his allegiance to the Lord in the public setting as well, so that all can hear it and all can hear his answer. The context for the questions. But then secondly, in the verse 15, I want you to see the contemplation in the questions. The contemplation in the questions. Verse 15, it says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? The Lord does not state outright. He doesn't ask the question, why did you deny me? But yet everything that he does say is of great importance. He begins by calling Peter by his old name, Simon. Simon was his natural birth name. It was a name that had been given to him by his parents at his birth. But yet when the Lord saved him in John 1 and verse 42, the Lord had given him a new name. He said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, but thou shalt be called Cephas. Cephas is another translation of the word Peter. And throughout the four Gospels, throughout those 3 years of the Lord's ministry, when Peter was so often with the Lord, he was in his company, he was in his service, there were only two other occasions in all of those years, in all of the Gospels, when Christ calls Peter Simon. One of those you'll find in Matthew 16. And there in those verses it says, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter gives that great declaration of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And then it comes back to verse 17 of Matthew 16. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. In the verse 18 it says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And in those verses, the verses 17 and 18 in particular, it is showing to Simon Peter the three stages of his life. It shows him the stage when he was born, that he was born in sin, and he was in a spiritual state of depravity. But God had revealed himself unto Simon. That's what that verse is saying. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. There's his starting point. He's born in sin. He's born in a state of depravity. Flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee. There's the darkness of man. But it says then in verse 17, but my Father which is in heaven. There's Peter's eyes being opened. There's Peter being shown clearly who he is and who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And then it shows us the verse 17 that speaks of that revelation to him whenever his eyes were opened. And in the verse 18 it says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. You see, now he's saved, hence his name is Peter, and the Lord is directing it to him. Very quickly he's taken him and he's shown him, yes, you were born in sin, but I've saved you. You're now called Peter. And then he says, he's given him the keys of the kingdom. Because of verse 19, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That's his service. So very quickly and very easily, the Lord has shown to him the three stages of his life. The stage of sin. That's when he's Simon. The stage of salvation. That's when he's called Peter. And then the service, whenever he's been given the keys of the kingdom. The other occasion, whenever the Lord calls him by his name Simon, you'll find it in Luke 22 and the verse 31. It says there, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And through that occasion and the setting of John 21, the Lord is clearly showing to Peter, and the Lord is clearly showing to us all, that our sins originate in our natural state. And even though we are saved, and I trust each one that is listening is saved, and if you're not, I urge you, even to now where you are, cry unto the Lord to save you. But each one of us, though we're saved, our spirits still remain. Our natural bodies are still holding our spirits within us. And our natural sinful bodies, when we're in them, we can and we do feel the Lord in varying degrees. Christ, in this passage of John 21, he asks Peter the question, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? There's a very specific reason why he asks that question. What he's really asking in a very simple and a very direct question to Peter at that time, he's saying, Peter, Simon, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Can you honestly say that your love for me is greater than the love that the other disciples have for me? See, there's a very particular reason for that question being asked. Peter's boast in Mark 14 in the verse 29, at that time Christ had just said to the disciples that all of the disciples would be offended, all of the disciples would flee. But Peter had responded, Mark 14:29, he says, although all shall be offended, yet not I. In other words, Lord, these other disciples don't love you as much as I do. These other disciples don't care for you or are not as loyal to you as what I am. Lord, I love you more than all of these disciples. And yes, their faith may stumble, their faith may fall, but my faith won't and my love won't for you, Lord. Luke 22 and verse 33. He puts it in a way that he even says that he loves the Lord so much, he's willing to give up his freedom and even his life. But we know, of course, that wasn't the case. Simon Peter, for all of his great boastings, for all of his great elevation of self, yet Simon Peter was the one who denied the Lord. And the Lord here by the fire of coals, he's asking that very searching question. Do you love me more than these disciples love me? Now, the word for love here, as we go through, I want you to notice that this word is actually different. The first time that the Lord says it, he says in the verse 15, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? And the word here for lovest, it comes from the word agape. And it is the strongest word that there is in the original Greek language for love. And what he's actually saying to Simon at this time is, Simon, do you love me as strong and as much as it is possible to love? Do you love me to the very highest standard of love? Do you love me with all of your heart? Do you love me with all of your soul? And Peter's answer comes back. And I want you to notice the difference, because Peter's answer comes back, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But the original Greek, Peter doesn't use agape. Peter doesn't use the word that the Lord Jesus has used. The Lord has set that standard high, and he has said, do you love me to this highest standard? And yet when Peter answers, he says, yes, Lord, I love thee, but it's not as high. He uses the word phileo. That word is a word for love. It's a lesser love. Peter, what he's saying to the Lord, and he's honest at this time, he's saying, Lord, I don't love you, and I can't say that I love you to the very highest standard. I can't say that I love you with all of my heart and all of my soul, but Lord, I do have a strong affection for you. I do have a deep affection for you. See, no longer is Peter boasting. No longer is Peter saying, oh Lord, I love you more than any of the other disciples. Lord, I love you so much, I'm willing to give up all for you, I'm willing to die for you. No, now he's being honest. Now he's being humble. And I wonder today, as you listen to this message, I wonder how strong is your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the words so well of John 3 in the verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world. Agape. It's the strongest type of love that is shown there. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Lord says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ's love for his people, it is agape. It is to the very highest standard, and it never lowers. It never changes. Our love, though, let's be honest before God, our love changes, it ebbs and it flows. And oh, I wonder today, will you be honest before God and answer that question within your heart, how strong and how deep is your love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it as strong as it could possibly be? Whenever you consider, as we have done for those number of weeks together, of everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has done on our behalf, I wonder today, how strong is your love for him? Christ then asks the question again, the verse 16. He saith unto him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And again he uses the word agape. Again he keeps going, Simon, okay, we're going to drop the end, but we're not going to say more than these. But Simon, I'm asking you again, do you love me? Agape, do you love me to the very highest standard of love? Again, the answer comes back. Thou knowest that I love thee, but again, it's filial. Then the third time the Lord asks, he says in the verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? This time, the Lord Jesus Christ uses the word filial. He lowers that expectation. He shows Simon. He's taught him. Even through his questions, he's brought it to him. Simon, you don't love me as much as you should. You're not up here. Simon, are you here? Are you heading in the right direction? Yes, your love is there. You have a deep affection. And the Lord is looking us to be honest with him today. Oh, we can put on the appearance, we can put on the front as if, oh, we love the Lord, we're Christians, we're following the Lord, but I wonder how strong and how deep is your love for him. You think of the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has. And I may ask and encourage you to contemplate the question today, how much do you love him? Does he have your heart? Does he have all of your heart? You know, when you consider what Christ has done for us upon the cross, shedding his precious blood, enduring God's wrath, and dying for our sins. You think of those words of John 15 and the verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this. And the word for love, it's agape. Greater love, agape, hath no man than this. Then not a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ loves us. Christ gave his life for us. But I ask the question again, do you love him? Oh, what words there are to be contemplated in those questions. What soul searching there was to be done by Peter. Well, what a time it was around those fire of coals. Not only do I want you to see the context and the contemplation, but then thirdly and finally, I want you to see the command that is given after the questions. The command that is given after the questions. The three occasions that the Lord Jesus Christ, he asks it. The answer comes back. He then gives a command to Peter. The first time it's feed my lambs, and then the other two occasions it's feed my sheep. Oh, what grace that the Lord has for his people. As I said, he's married to the backslider. He doesn't give up on them, even after they fail him, even after they sin against him. Yet the Lord graciously restores. And the Lord graciously allows them and uses them even in his work. You think right throughout the scriptures, you have Abraham, you have Jacob, you have Moses, you have Aaron, you have Joshua, you have David, all of these men of God, these great role models, even in the Old Testament, these great servants of the Lord, those that we can turn to and learn from. Yet every single one of them, they sinned against the Lord. They failed the Lord. And yet they could all testify, yet the Lord loved me. And the Lord took me back. And the Lord even saw fit to use me. And now Peter could add his testimony to that group as well. He is restored publicly. And he is commissioned publicly. Three times he denied the Lord Jesus. Three times then he was questioned about his love. And three times he is commissioned. Feed my lambs. And feed my sheep. And feed my sheep. You see, it is the Lord who appoints his servants. It is the Lord who chooses men to come and to be ministers. It is the Lord who chooses men and women to go forth even to the mission field, and even to work in the home setting, in the local church setting. And what better place to start in the work of the Lord than amongst the lambs, amongst the children of the church, amongst the children in an area. And the Lord here, he gives that commission first to Peter. Peter, feed the lambs, take care of the young in the flock, watch over them. And then the commission is furthered out. Even more, the higher setting is given of teaching and pastoring, feed my sheep. What a privilege it is to serve the Lord. What a privilege it is to serve in any capacity. Whether we only ever reach to feeding the lambs of the flock, or whether the Lord has a higher purpose and a higher calling for us. Oh, don't aim higher than you have to. Don't aim higher than the Lord would have you to be. The Lord here, he said, feed the lambs. Remember this, I've said it before to people. You're not called to feed the giraffes. So don't aim higher than the children, and don't aim higher than the people that are before you. You feed them, you bring them and bring them the gospel at their level, that each and every one, from the youngest to the oldest, can understand what is being said, can see that they're born in sin, they're shaped in iniquity, and can see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that is found in Christ alone. What a Savior we have. What a privilege to study him. What a privilege it is for us to have his precious word. What an earnest and an honest privilege it is that the love of Jesus has ever been revealed to us. That God has ever revealed himself. That God has revealed who we are and how we fall short of the glory of God. What a privilege it has been even to study and to walk in the footsteps of Christ. To see how the Son of God, he left the splendors of glory. And he went to that cruel, rugged cross on our behalf. He took our sins and our sorrows and he made them his very own. He bore them to Calvary. And he suffered and he died alone. You know, I trust and pray that the Lord will have blessed this study. And even these messages as we have come around God's precious word week by week. And even at this time, may the Lord bless each one. May the Lord even strengthen our desire to follow him. May the Lord give us that love for him. That great love that it's not just a filial love, and affection, but rather that it's the deepest love of all that we have given the Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts and our souls, that he is our Savior and he is our friend. I trust and pray that the Lord will bless his word to each and to every heart. Let's have a word of prayer as we close our time together. Father in heaven, we simply thank thee and praise thee for thy Son. We do rejoice in the eternal Son of God who became man, the one who left the splendors of glory, the one who came down into this sin-cursed world. We thank thee for Calvary. We thank thee, O God, that the Lord Jesus Christ set his face as a flint, and he went to Calvary and he suffered and he died alone there upon that cross. We thank thee even for what we have learnt even this morning. We thank thee, O God, that the Lord Jesus is merciful and is married to the backslider. We rejoice even in how he dealt with Peter, and how he brought him back into the fold, and how he examined him, and how he searched him, and, O God, then how he used him in the days that lay ahead. Lord, we just pray that thou wilt bless each one. We pray that thou wilt write thy word upon our hearts, and even in these days that we will have that desire to serve thee in whatever way we can, whether it be in the home setting, whether it be by simply spreading thy word and encouraging others at this time of shutdown even to watch and to listen to thy word. And O God, that many precious souls be won for Jesus Christ. Be with us and bless us at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank you once again for joining with us. And I do pray that the Lord will richly bless each one. Remember to come back again this evening at 7 p.m. as we come around God's word. Thank you very much. God bless.